But what I want to do is I want to open up the book of Ruth again, and thank you so much for reading that first chapter of Ruth. Because the book of Ruth actually has special meaning to some of our Aboriginal Bible translators. Now, in terms of Bible translation for Aboriginal people in Australia, I mentioned that we've been here a long time, 200 years. But to our shame, we're actually behind the eight ball when it comes to Aboriginal Bible translation. If there are, depending on who you ask, 50, 100, 200 Aboriginal languages in Australia, we actually only have one full Bible in any Aboriginal translation in Australia. And so for many Aboriginal people, here in our land, here in our nation, they open the Bible, and it's in a different language than their heart language. Many speak and interact with English, but for many of our Aboriginal people, it's not in their heart language through the land. So we want to open the Bible together with our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. But let me tell you about the book of Ruth. So we've heard the context here. We've started with the story of these women who have had a very rough season of life. I sort of heard you felt that ending of the chapter was actually very difficult. It's Naomi admitting, my life is bitter. Not only is her life bitter, but God has afflicted this upon me. And it actually is a really difficult set of circumstances. There's pain and there's trauma and there's difficulty in her family. Because we've heard that read, that this man left Judah, settled in the land of Moab. I know a lot of you in this room, maybe not all of you, but a lot of you kind of know your Bible. You see Moab. Oh, that's an interesting place. It's sort of a negatively mentioned place in other parts of the Bible. So they end up in Moab. The husband dies, the two sons dies, and you end up with this widowed woman and these two widowed daughters-in-law. I probably don't need to mention to you that the world that they lived in is very different than the world that we live in today. Because even today, that'd be a sad story. You know, if you knew someone who was a widow who only had, daughters-in-law around and they were isolated and disconnected, that would be a sad story. But for them back then, not only is it a sad personal story, it's a sad economic story. It's a sad reality that they were living in because they lost the breadwinners. They lost access to land, access to property, access to so many things, because it was what I would call a more patriarchal society. It was more male-dominated and male-influenced. So widows were very, very vulnerable in that day and age to conflict, to other men taking advantage of them, to lack of access to income, to land. They would be in a very agricultural and growing society. We heard the barley festival mentioned in that passage. So the women are left very vulnerable. And Naomi particularly knew this. And so some of us would be very familiar with that story, how she has this conversation, this debate with the daughters-in-law. You actually can see, I don't often like to use that big word, I know there's kids in the room, but this patriarchal society where she says, the only way I can help you is to find a husband and bear you a son. Like that's literally, as a mother-in-law, all I can do for you. And so she laments this story and she says, you guys have to go find your own husbands, find your own opportunities, stay in the land where you are living. But for whatever reason, Ruth was so moved and motivated to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that would have been foreign in that context. It might even be a little bit foreign in our context. It's interesting. I don't know if you know many mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationships and conversations, but they can be fraught with conflict. And so for whatever reason, God was working in something in here that wanted Ruth to stay with Naomi. So we had chapter 1 read to us. I love the Bible. I love reading the Bible. But I love to take any kind of big snippets. And so what I would encourage you to do is to go home later today or later this week and read the rest of the book of Ruth yourself. It's only 4 chapters. You've just read 1 chapter. You could probably read that chapter again. For some of you who are really good readers, you could probably read the book of Ruth in one sitting, in one sort of devotional time. You could spend some time tonight. There's no World Cup on. There's no other sports. The Eagles and Duckers are done. You could sit down today and you could read your Bible and read the book of Ruth. But if you like to do it smaller, you could say, hey, every day this week, the next 4 days, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm going to read a chapter a day. And I very much encourage you to check what I'm sharing and saying with you and see what God speaks to you through it. But I'm going to take you a little bit through two, three, and particularly chapter 4 today, giving you kind of a big picture reality. And then I'll connect it back to Aboriginal translation. When we go on to chapter 2, it tells us that they return back to the land. And while Naomi is very bitter, she's starting to work through things. She mentions before, I can't bear you a husband. But let me see what I can do behind the scenes here. And so it introduces us to a man, a property owner named Boaz. Now, for however happened, small little community, he has heard the story of how Ruth had stayed with her mother-in-law. And what happens is that Ruth goes and the phrase they use is gleans the fields of Boaz. And what the Old Testament and Israelite people would have set up for these vulnerable widows and orphans is that when you, I don't know if anybody's farmers, I'm not a farmer, but I'll just try my best to sort of describe this, is that after the harvest, you'd have some leftover scraps and things that you could pick up and still use in terms of growing and food. And so the Old Testament law said that you had to leave some of the field for the widows and the orphans to come and take so that they basically wouldn't starve to death. And so Naomi, being the Jewish woman that she is, describes this to Ruth, says, this is what you need to do. Go and glean the fields. Now we get a little glimpse into Boaz, who sort of observes this happening and obviously has some family connection with Naomi. And I mentioned about this world, this different patriarchal world that they live in. He said to his workers, who are in sort of the other farmhands and workers, do not harm Ruth. Leave her to glean the fields. No harm is to come from her. I probably don't need to tell you why that is. She's a young woman, a young foreign woman, coming into the fields to work with some young workers in the fields. She's very vulnerable. And depending on, you know, what part of the Bible you read and what you do, it's sort of debatable. Well, is Ruth allowed to glean the fields, or is it just a Jewish thing? And Ruth's the foreigner. But again, Naomi is working behind the scenes, sort of setting this up, and she's trying to keep their survival going. And so there's some interesting sort of back and forth. Ruth meets Boaz, or some interesting interaction. Again, mother-in-law's behind the scenes working. But then we get to chapter 4, and something interesting happens. Because we're told in the book of Ruth that Boaz is a guardian redeemer. The old King James Version would call him a kinship redeemer. And that is a legal term for someone who had the obligation to redeem or help a relative in serious difficulty. And again, when you get to chapter 4, you can read along for yourself as Boaz has to negotiate with another man who had the role. But it actually gives you this glimpse of what this guardian redeemer is. Somehow, he has a responsibility to care for Naomi's family and connections. And there's certain lineages or lines or certain order of guardian and kinship redeemers of how that went. And it turns out there was another man in line to be able to take it. And what a guardian redeemer could do is he had access not only to supporting the family, but he would sort of inherit the property of the widow or of the widowed man. And so this man who's first in line goes, yeah. That property looks interesting. I'm actually very interested in this. But then he discovers that part of the transaction is Ruth, the daughter-in-law. And he goes, oh, no. I don't know if I want that. And so he passes on it. And Boaz says, I'll do it. And so Boaz buys or acquires the property or the estate of Naomi and takes Ruth as his wife. Again, for those of us growing up in our Western world, this all does sound a bit funny, but I'll actually tell you why it's not as funny when I sort of come to the end of this. But I wanted to tell you my favorite part. That was the quote from before, but I'll wait 1 second to do the next verse. What he does This is my favorite part of the story of Ruth. This is why it's so special and significant. He calls together the townspeople, the friends and extended family members as witnesses to this guardian-redeemer transaction, for lack of a better word, as witnesses for the relationship and the marriage. And here's what they say to Boaz. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing and be famous in Bethlehem and your offspring as well. That's the statement that's made at the end of Ruth, toward the end of Ruth. Now, being a good Christian, Bible-loving community, I probably don't need to tell you who the offspring is, but in case you didn't know, Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Which means she's a great-great-great-great-great times many generations of Jesus. This is one of those remarkable scenes in the Bible where we get a picture and a glimpse 1,000 years before Jesus, or however many years before Jesus, into what God is doing behind the scenes with this older widowed woman, the woman at the beginning of the Bible, or the book, who said, I'm bitter. God has afflicted me with pain. To now, her and this foreign woman, this woman from Moab. Imagine how an Israelite person would be reading and interacting with this story. This woman from Moab is referenced as the ancestor of who we know will be King David and of Jesus. In fact, Matthew mentions Ruth in his genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. I use this to remind you that I mentioned about the male-dominated society. A woman being mentioned in a genealogy in that day and age is completely and utterly counter-cultural. It just didn't happen. It actually happens in some of the genealogies. Two of those women, one of them is Rahab the prostitute from old in the Old Testament. The other is the dispossessed woman of Ruth, who's Moabite, daughter-in-law, widowed, who became part of God's story. She found her way into God's story, into God's kingdom, and into God's land, into God's family. It's a remarkable story. If you haven't read it in this way before. I've gone a bit out of order here, sorry. And that's my fault with the slides. And so one of the reasons I've sort of learned and interacted with this is reading it together with one of our Noongar Bible translators, who explained to me, Rick, you know, this story might seem funny to you, you know, marriages, you know, mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, but to us it makes perfect sense. Family looks after family. Of course Boaz would have some distant connection here and he would take her into the family. Of course we know God's working behind the scenes. This is one of those books where the word God, and certainly where Jesus, narrowly is mentioned. But we know God is that amazing work through this remarkable countercultural book. And so, for the Noongar people in the Southwest, it was in the late 90s that there were some powerful, influential women of Noongar country from Bunbury in the Southwest and in Perth who approached Bible Society. This is in the late 90s and said, we want the Bible in our heart language. Can you help us? Because we're losing language. You know, language, in many ways, has been taken from us. It's declining. Less and less people are speaking and interacting with Noongar. Can you help put the Bible into Noongar language? And so the Reverend Dr. John Harris, who we'll hear from in the video later on, said, yeah, we can help do that. And it took those groups of Christian women and men and a committee, a Noongar translation committee, over 20 years to translate the book of Luke into Noongar. 20 years of faithful work together to translate the book of Luke. And it's not just a scripture or spiritual story. It's actually a story of healing, a story of reconciliation, a story of what God is doing through the Noongar people. So I think this might be a good time to transition to the video that I've got, which has a strong connection to one of your mission partners, which I hope you'll see, and if not, I'll bring it back to you. But it actually has a really strong connection to one of your mission partners. So let's see if we can play this video together and watch with me.
Luke's Gospel in Noongar. It's a very important world first, really, in the sense that it is a very serious work in a language which was in the process of being lost. And this scripture will enable that language to be maintained. And this is my most recent project. It's only been out a few years. And like all of our projects, it was not the Bible study going out looking for work or forcing the Bible on anybody. It's people coming to us and saying, we want the Bible. And the Noongar people came to the Bible study and said, can you do it? And I said, well, I'll do it. And for 20 years, I went to Perth, you know, and this is a language that was dying. And I had to find the language. They could speak it a little, but they couldn't speak it in full. And I had to go through 19th century sources, you know, of people who had written down the language and so on, and eventually write the language. And we translated this together. And it's a world first book, because on this side we have the Noongar. And here is English, but it's not an English Bible. It's an English translation of the Noongar, so that a person who's unsure about the Noongar can look at the English. And this little glossary or dictionary is of all of the Noongar words, or in this case, all the new Noongar words that have not been used before. You can look up. And this is the first time this has been done in the world for a language which is damaged. And people say why. They can read English, which they can. But this book means more to those Noongar Christian people than some of the Bibles do to people who speak fully their own language in some parts of the world, because it's giving them back something. We have damaged them so much.
A lot of our people have been hurt by not having their language. Some of us, we weren't allowed to speak it. Beaten out of it by the teachers, and it was forbidden, and so it was despised, really. Bible translation has been helpful in restoring our people's esteem, because we were told we weren't a language, we weren't a people. The language plays a very important part to build up our esteem and strengthen us for today, and so that our tomorrow will be even stronger.
When we had this video link up not long ago, and they brought together Noongar people from all of the churches, and there were clergy, pastors and so on from every church, Anglican, Catholic, Assemblies of God, everybody. And we heard the story of Len Wallum. See, Len was our patriarch. He was sort of chairman, you know, Uncle Len Wallum. And he was the Aboriginal pastor in Bunbury.
Brother Lenny used to preach with his hands in a fist, and always preaching about being marginalised. There's a lot of Christian people said, now that you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about those things.
Len was an angry man. He was angry because of the loss of his land had been taken from him. And he was angry because his language had been taken from him, because he'd been beaten when he spoke his language and put it away into a dark place.
He had the desire, wanted to learn that language. He really went for it. It's a big thing to know all the nouns and the verbs and everything that went to the letters.
And he came to the first of the translation meetings, and we translated one verse of Luke. And he went back and he said that verse in Luke from the pulpit in his own language.
His hands standing behind the pulpit, and I'd sit back here in the meetings, and the hands were starting to come open.
And forever after, he preached with his palms open towards the people.
Sometimes it brought tears to my eyes, just looking at him. and didn't know the person that he was and where he was standing up there and ministering for the Lord. I was so proud when I seen that book and knowing that we would be a part of it, you know.
I think that one event made my life worthwhile.
The author of the book One Blood, his father was an early missionary in the Northern Territory to the Aboriginal people, spent time on some of the islands, was a coast watcher in World War II. And the Reverend Dr. John Harris, to say something like that, how special this project is not at all an understatement of how amazing it is to see Bible translation happening for Noongar people. Now, I don't know if you noticed, Noongar language is reviving a little bit in our area, in our world. And I know it's a complicated time. I reference to churches all the time. And I'm, you know, the American who's moved here. I've interacted with many Aboriginal people in different contexts. And I say this interaction, you know, between us and Aboriginal people, it's a bit like a bruise on our arm. If you've ever had a deep bruise on your arm, that every time something goes near it, you flinch. Like we all sort of flinch. It's tense. It's almost like the trauma that Naomi was talking about. There's this bitterness, there's this frustration on both sides. But I do believe that this hope and healing that Len Wallum, the pastor, the former pastor of Bunbury Aboriginal Fellowship before he passed away years ago, and the work of language has a God component to it. I traveled back to, home to Chicago, back where I'm from Chicago in 2019. And I stopped in New Zealand on the way through. I was actually on Air New Zealand flight. And I spent about 10 hours in Auckland walking around. And I don't know if you've been there before, but you go to Auckland, if you've gone there in the last 5-10 years, every single thing has language, Maori language. The entrance to the library, the hill that you climb up, the buildings, the references, they have like big Maori words and smaller English word. If it says like, you know, Mount Smith, someone that was named for the UK, the Maori word is much bigger. It's dual language. And I remember thinking at the time, I wonder when it will come to that in Perth. Not long later, if you've ever been to off the stadium, you can see Noongar words on the side of the building. Actually, Pentecost referencing Noongar words on the side of the building, if you go on the right side of the building and look at it. You're starting to see language. My daughter goes to Woodbridge Primary School, and their school song and school references that they're doing are in Noongar language. She knows more Noongar words than I do. She's 8 years old. She's learning and interacting with Noongar. And of course, there's a large component of this, that language is so important. But I believe that this is a God thing. That Bible translation has been a key driver of the revival of language here in Noongar country. And so there's so much more that we can do in Noongar language. And I reference these two ladies. That original committee has sort of moved on or passed on. There's a new generation of Bible translators. Pastor Keith Truscott, who's in the video there, who actually, we filmed that down at the Swan River not far from here, has a dream to finish the book of Matthew. He's working on the book of Matthew. And what took 20 years in Luke might take 2 or 3 years with Matthew because a lot of the work has already been done. So many of the words they've decided on in Luke are in Matthew. There's new spellings. There's different things you have to work on. But that will probably be finished in the next 3 to 5 years, if not sooner. But now the younger ladies in Bunbury, who are teaching language to their kids, have done some amazing work. So why can't we do this as well? So they've translated a little Christmas storybook and another book called Jesus Calms the Storm. I love that they chose Jesus Calms the Storm. I always tell them it's such a Bunbury story. Jesus Calms the Storm. It's so familiar. You know, the waves and the ships coming in and things like that. It's such a beautiful story. And so this new generation of Bible translation is happening. And I always reference to people, it's actually the church that's part of this story. We're not going to go to Lotteries West or any government funding for revival of language or Bible translation. It only comes through the local churches and the Christians. So you, as this church, are part of this story. You've seed-planted Bible study work around the world, which helps us to do this. But I want to go to Keith. And when he says, I want to do another book of the Bible, yes, you can do that. We can fund you and pay you to do Bible translation because of the generosity of all the churches around Australia. So my encouragement to you as a church, as a mission committee, is to get behind Bible translation for Noongar people. Because not only is it a spiritual component, but it's a faith component. but it also transforms the world around us. It brings that hope and healing. It takes that tension that we face, whether it's politically, whether it's in your interactions, your past interactions, and helps us to open up our hands. Because I can tell you story after story of how the Bible brings healing. Auntie Margaret was in that video. I'm nearly finished with my party, but Auntie Margaret's in that video. And I remember witnessing, I was down there and I was witnessing them discussing different words. And there was a word that was brought up, and you could see she flinched in pain. And she said, "I haven't heard that word in 50 years. I haven't used that word in 50 years because when I used that word at school, I came home and my mom gave me a belting. Because she was worried that if I spoke language at school, that the welfare people would come and take us away as kids. So it's that putting language away in a dark place. But now, Auntie Margaret is consulted by the ladies in Bunbury remembering words that have been forgotten over time. Her and Pastor Greg meet with them, not all the time, but regularly, and are reference points for the words that they now remember. And it's brought healing and hope to people. So in your interactions, in your prayer life, in your spiritual life, I encourage you, read the book of Ruth and read it through the lens. I was referencing when we were waiting for the video, the three reasons they did Ruth. Short little book, a woman's story, and women play such a vital role in Aboriginal culture. And it's the story of a dispossessed woman who found her way back into God's story, into God's land, into God's country. So it's like, what more could we ask for the women and the men and the children in our community, that God loves us, that God wants us speaking our language, that God wants us connecting with our culture and with the stories that God has given us, and that the Bible is part of that story, and that the church around Western Australia and around Australia play a part in bringing back hope and healing, so that when their kids and grandkids grow up, it won't be the story of bitterness, like Naomi mentioned, but it'll be the story of opening up hands. So let me pray to close. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Bible, for your word, your written word, which transcends culture, language, continents, environments, and it speaks to us in our hearts, in our mind. We thank you for the legacy of men like William Tyndale, over 500 years ago, who fought and died, was martyred and burned at the stake for the atrocity of putting the Bible into English. And we thank you that the Bible not only has been put into English, but has transformed the English language, has made us more accessible to you, that the Bible isn't just accessed through the church or through the pulpit, but that we can have the Bible of our own and open the Bible. We pray that you will open the Bible for the nearly billion people around the world who still can't access the Bible in their heart language. But we pray for hope and healing for our Noongar brothers and sisters here in this land, that they will find the message of you, that they will find hope through the church and through the Christians around them, and that you will speak to all of us, our families, our communities, through the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Love to have a conversation with you afterwards. If you have any questions about this or any of our Aboriginal work or Bible Society work, I'd love to answer any questions, even the curly and difficult ones. I'm very open to answering those. So thank you very much for having me.
Thanks so much to Rick. We're going to sing one more song and then join us for a cup of coffee or tea. Please stand.
Brought me in through his love. Through his love.
join us for a cup of tea. Let's fellowship together.